Well, just coming off of Thanksgiving Day and any special gatherings that many of you probably had participated in, I thought what I'd do is share another side of being thankful, this whole concept of the Thanksgiving principle. Let's turn, as we begin today, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. If you're one of those types of people that like titles for your sermon, for your notes, the title for this sermon is No Mashed Potatoes, No Problem. I know that makes a lot of sense to you. It will before it's over. As we turn to Philippians 1, let me share a little story with you. Grandma was babysitting her 4-year-old granddaughter, Jenny, for the very first time. And if you've ever been a grandma and you're babysitting for the first time, you know that can be a little unnerving. At the dinner table one night, she instructed Jenny and said, "Let's thank God for our food." Being a typical toddler, Jenny said, "No, I don't want to." Grandma remained calm. "Well, at Grandma's house, we thank God for the food before we eat it." Jenny protested back, "You can't make me." Still calm and patient, Grandma says, "Well, if we don't pray, we don't eat." "Well," the youngster replied, "I would say it if you had made some mashed potatoes. I don't like what you made." Many of us are not too different from Jenny at times in our life. We're not always thankful for what life puts on our plate. It's not that we want to be ungrateful. It's just we honestly don't see anything to be thankful for. We might be more thankful if God put more mashed potatoes on our plate. Maybe if he had given us more money for the bills and the expenses that we have. We might be more grateful if we weren't so lonely, if we didn't have quite so many worries or fears or problems in our lives. If life just wasn't so hard and challenging, we might be more grateful. As Jenny might have put it, how can you be thankful when you have a plate that's stacked with such yucky stuff? Today I want to share a little secret with you. The secret and key to being thankful. A secret that can be summed up in one simple word. Contentment. Wherever you find contentment, you typically find gratitude. However, wherever you find discontent, you'll normally find grumbling, complaining, and ingratitude. Thanksgiving and contentment, if you think about it, are virtually inseparable. Let's look at how we can be content and thankful in our lives, even when life is hard, even when we don't feel like we're very thankful. The key is found here beginning in Philippians chapter 1. The one who's going to share this key or this element with us and teach us and show us how to be more content in our lives is our dear friend, the Apostle Paul. I say dear friend because after going through the book of Acts, that you can't hardly help but feel like a friend kinship to Paul. We're going to join Paul in a house somewhere on the winding streets of ancient Rome. He has been put under house arrest. He's been put under house arrest because the leadership of the community think he's a rabble-rouser. He's a troublemaker. And he's going to be tried for this. Paul's being held against his will, awaiting for trial. And outside this door where he's being held in house arrest, there's a Roman soldier standing guard to make sure that he doesn't leave because he is in chains. He's allowed visitors, and this one day he has his visitor come in. And after the visitor arrives, the guard, if he's listening to the door, he can probably hear this dialogue taking place, but it's only one-sided. It's one-sided because Paul is dictating a letter to the church at Philippi, and this other individual is penning it to parchment or something like that. So this soldier, if he was listening in, would start hearing this talking and hear the scratching as the pen was writing on the parchment. Paul is dictating this letter to the church of Philippi. If we had been listening, this is some of what we might have heard as he was writing. Look at Philippians 1, verse 3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul was thrilled to be a part of something bigger and more profound than him. He was proud, he was excited, he was thrilled to be a part of these people's lives because he saw their lives developing and progressing as true Christians would. And it was inspiring to him. He was consumed with the hope of God and Jesus Christ and the gospel message, which provided hope for everybody who heard it. And every time he would preach this gospel to somebody for the very first time, all of a sudden their eyes would light up. Maybe something similar to the first time you ever heard about the truth of God. Drop down to verse 12 here and we'll see Paul keeping this lifestyle of his in perspective. There was a lot of that yucky stuff on his plate and almost never mashed potatoes, but he took it in stride and kept moving forward. Verse 12 of Philippians 1. Excuse me. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's saying, all this stuff that you know I've gone through, you know I'm in chains right now, you know I'm under house arrest. There's no need to get upset because virtually every time something like this has happened, as you well know, bad went to good. God's message got to more people faster than it ever had before. Inspiration took place. God's spirit took over because you saw what was taking place. And he goes on in verse 13, he says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace, the whole palace guard, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. In other words, just because I'm in chains doesn't mean anything. They know the gospel is still going out, even while I'm behind these closed doors. He said, you need to be inspired by this. You need to realize this. This is a powerful, powerful thing. And most of the brethren in the Lord, verse 14, have become confident by my chains. Confidence and inspiration and courage and motivation took place when they knew he was in chains. Are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul was excited and thankful because the brethren were encouraged and inspired to do more as a result of his incarceration, or as a result of his punishments, or as a result of any trauma and things that he had to go through in life. They saw it, they knew because of past experiences. Remember how we read in the book of Acts? Every time something bad happened, something good really happened. And then every time something bad happened, something really, really good happened. And more people came to God's way of life. It was like an anomaly of reality. Everything seemed like it's going down the toilet, and all of a sudden, 6,000 more people are converted. Paul says, you know this has happened, and it's going to happen again. It continues to happen. Drop down to verse 21. Paul says in verse 21, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now that doesn't make a whole lot of sense when you just read it on the page like this. Let me reread it in the New Living Translation. Verse 21. For me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. What he's saying is, it doesn't matter whether I'm dead or alive. I'm good either way you choose to take me now, God. If you're going to let me live as a result of being incarcerated here, then that means I've got more time to spread the good news about Jesus Christ and let more people know and understand about the gospel. If you're going to let me die, I'm okay with that too, because my next waking moment, I'm with Jesus Christ. I can't lose. I wonder how many of us have that kind of a perspective about life. It doesn't matter which way you go. If our heart's right, we're trying to do what God wants us to do. We're trying to be good examples as Christians so other people can look at us and observe us and see that. We're doing good. As long as we're living, we keep doing that. That's a good thing. If we're to die, the next waking moment, we're with Jesus Christ. How can it get any better than that? And Paul realized this. He knew that if he died, his race was over. His crown was achieved and assured in eternity would be his next waking moment. He was okay with that. Philippians 2, probably the next page or maybe even the same page on your Bible. Philippians 2, let's pick it up, Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Paul said, I understand what happens with each and every one of you. God picked you for a reason. He's got a game plan for you. He's got a game plan for you. He's not going to quit working. He's going to stay with you side by side until this game plan is complete. Sometimes we get disoriented with it because life's trauma just does us in. We go down into the tank of depression or something else. But Paul's saying, you know what? He started something. He's not going to quit until he's done. I'm confident of that. And then he goes on and he starts talking about how to get to this level of contentment. Verse 14 of Philippians 2. Do all things without complaining and disputing. That's the point that he's making. And what is the result of that? So that you may become blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul is telling us here, you know what? We can become something really unique just by stopping complaining and disputing. He's pointing out, he says, you know, you live in a world that's a mess. How many times can you go out into the world? How many times can you turn on the news? How many times can you listen to the news? How many times can you read the news and not find, and you take any kind of category, politics, arts, people, religion, and one side's arguing with the other side. One side's disputing with the other side. One side's complaining against. Nobody's ever in agreement about anything. And he said, you live in that kind of world, don't get caught up in it. He said, holding fast the word of life in verse 16, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He said, this is a crucially important point. Becoming content in our lives means we quit worrying about stuff. We quit comparing ourselves among ourselves. We quit doing things that start getting us off track, taking us down into the bottom of the pit. Here Paul shows how contentment is achieved by living without complaining and disputing. Flip over a few pages now to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Here we've just read a couple of things. We see a man who is thankful, thankful in almost every aspect of his life. He is thankful so much that he's thankful whether he lives or he dies. It doesn't matter to him. And that is seen that in that he had joy that even through trouble and trials, they couldn't shake him out of this. He kept going back. Now, we know that Paul, we're going to find that out in a little bit, Paul struggled with some of this stuff. I mean, remember when we read in the book of Acts a couple of times where God had to intervene and give him some encouragement? Because he knew he was going to hit the bottom if he didn't bring him back out and re-encourage him and strengthen him and motivate him. He was going through this process. But how can Paul find the key to thanksgiving of contentment? How can he achieve this in his life? How did he do this? Well, he begins to explain the answer to that question here in Philippians 4. But before I read Philippians 4, let me share another cute story with you that plays right into the message today. A monk joined a monastery and took a vow of silence. After the first 10 years of absolutely no speaking at all, his superior called him in and asked, "Do you have anything to say?" The monk replied, "Food bad." After another 10 years of perfect silence, the monk again had the opportunity to voice his thoughts again. His superior called him in and said, "Do you have anything you'd like to say?" The monk responded, "Bed hard." After another 10 years went by, and again he was called in before his superior, when he asked if he had anything to say, he responded, "I quit." The older monk replied, "That doesn't surprise me a bit. You've done nothing but gripe and complain ever since you've been here." Let's read Philippians 4 and begin in verse 4. This, if you think about it, is a formula for becoming content and therefore more thankful in our lives. Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." I mean, we don't know when we're going to die. That's why I said the Lord's at hand. I mean, you don't know when you're going to walk out of here, start driving home, get smacked by another car, and get killed. That could happen. So our next waking moment is going to be somewhere, depending on what we've been doing with our lives. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, go to God. God knows what we have need of before we even ask for it. God wants to know that we are going to him. We know that he's the source of helping us solve the problem. But he said, when you go to him, be thankful about what he has already done for you. Thank you. Thank you, God, for just being able to be alive and talk to you like this today, having this opportunity of talking directly with you. And then he said, when we do that, verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Sometimes the way God intervenes in our lives when we're going through struggles makes no human sense. I have had so many people through my years in the ministry, especially somebody who has had a horrible loss, like a loved one dies. And then they come back and tell me days, weeks, months later, they said, you know what, I was really down, I was really struggling, having a really hard time just getting up in the morning and getting through the day. And then we asked people for prayers, and all of a sudden I'd wake up one morning and I just felt this relief. I felt this peace, I felt this calm that makes no sense, because all of a sudden it's there. And God says it doesn't make any logical sense, but it can happen, especially when we're approaching life the same way that Paul's outlining for us here. And then he goes on in verse 8, he said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. And he's also pointing out the fact that, you know what, I understand that when you get down, the last thing you feel like doing is this. When you get depressed or you get disoriented in life, the last thing you feel like doing is praying. Or am I the only one that feels like that in life? But you know what? One of the things that I found, and I am so grateful that I found this, because when I get down, I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like praying. But I force myself to. Even though I know it may be a superficial prayer, I know the Holy Spirit can take over for me. I'm hurting. God knows that. What I say is basically almost immaterial because God's Spirit is going to take that emotion and feeling that I have and get it to God and saying the right thing. But the other thing that I started doing, thankfully, and I don't have to do this all the time, I just stopped myself cold in my tracks and said to myself, what is true that I can really hang on to? What is noble that I'm aware of? What is just? Where have I been? What have I been a part of that has been just? What is pure? You know, every time I go to that word pure, you know what comes to my mind? Little Lila, little Emmy, little babies. They're pure. They're just so sweet. They're so lovable. And when you think about that, you can't be down. Whatever things are lovely, what's lovely in my life? What's of a good report? Where's their virtue? Where's their something praiseworthy? I mean, the reason he put this in here so that we can use it as a checklist. I don't know if you've ever done it before, but if you've never done it before, try it. You're feeling down. It takes character, I understand that, to make yourself do something you don't want to do. God says if you do it, something is going to happen and it's going to be good. And it really is amazing how all of a sudden things start to turn around. Then he goes on in verse 9, he said, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. I've tried to give you everything I can to help you make life work. And the God of peace will be with you. It's a formula. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. What's the most crucial aspect of verse 11? I learned. It did not come naturally. It wasn't the natural thing for me to do. Paul had to learn to become content in life. Paul gave pause to reflect on learning to become that way. It was a challenge for him. Paul was no different than you and me. He's a human being, feeling every emotion that you feel, I feel. He struggled. He probably really struggled when he first started going into his ministry. He said, in verse 12, he said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Brethren, it's important to understand this point, crucially important. Paul knew how easy it was for people to become discontent. He felt it. He experienced it. For some, it almost seems natural to grumble and to complain. It's all around us. As I mentioned earlier, you just go to the news media, go listen to television, go listen to the news radio or something like this. We can stand around the water cooler at work and see people, after they start getting together, they'll start protesting about the way the company is run. The company that's paying their salary, their paycheck. We could get a group of students together and see how long it takes to start complaining about the math teacher or the football coach or somebody else in the school. It will happen. It's natural for human beings to be like this because we are discontent. So we complain about it. Human nature seems to gravitate toward griping and complaining out of discontent. But Paul says, I have learned how to turn that around. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It takes effort. Contentment didn't come natural to Paul. He had to learn the key to being thankful, even though he had no mashed potatoes on his plate. It's a process, and it was a process for Paul. It takes effort, though. He had once been on top of the world, if you stop and think about it. He was a Roman citizen, a Jewish rabbi, and a Pharisee, the elite of the elite in the Jewish world. He had it all. He was highly educated, probably. He probably had a fairly wealthy individual. He went from that pinnacle until the road to Damascus on one of his trips. And Jesus Christ stopped him dead in his tracks and blinded him and said, I need your attention here, Paul. Why are you killing me? And you know the dialogue that he had with him. He turned him around, took him down to another place, gave him his sight back. Paul became converted. God gave him his Holy Spirit. And Paul became the aggressor for God and the aggressor for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knew that personality was there. So he took it and used it to his benefit. But then Paul, from there on, suffered what? You name it. You can ask the question, what didn't he suffer from? But he kept putting one foot in front of the other, kept moving forward positively. It took effort. It took experience. It took listening and thinking about everything and everybody else. For Paul to come to the point where he could learn to be content, he said, you know, no matter what happens with all this, I've learned through experience, it's all going to work out. Even as I've been stoned to what they believe to be death, it's still worked out. He said, when I've got experiences like that to fall back on, I know it's going to be okay. Contentment is a learned behavior. We have to learn how to be content if we want to truly live a life of thanksgiving. It's interesting, though, that not everybody chooses to learn to be content. Some people just seem to like to be discontent. I know people, and you probably know people, who seem to be never happy unless they're miserable. The more miserable they are, the happier they are. Some choose not to make the effort to learn to become content like Paul did. He chose. It's much easier just to do what comes natural and let our mind to naturally go down the path. It's bad. Everything that we don't have that we want, we think about that. Everything that's wrong in the world, we think about that. All that's wrong with people around us, we think about that. and we become discontent, and guess what? We start complaining and griping. If we ever fall into this category, perhaps we want to give up our habit of being so negative, so discontent, and so ungrateful. We need to make a change in life. It's going to happen that way. Paul says we can learn how if we really want to, as we read in verse 12 of Philippians 4. It reminds me of another story from one of my most beloved professions, dentistry. The dental hygienist was giving her pep talk about frequent brushing and flossing, two habits her patient had some difficulty doing consistently. Finally, the patient couldn't resist saying, "An old dog can't learn new tricks." She quickly replied, "He can if he wants to keep his teeth." If we're willing to learn to become content, we will discover the key to being more thankful. Life gets better. That's the bottom line. That's what Jesus Christ said he wanted for us. That's what Paul's trying to get us to come to. Let's reread Philippians 4 and verse 12, once again to refresh our memories. "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And how is that able to be accomplished with this attitude of contentment? Look at verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We keep being reminded of the power of Jesus Christ in many of the sermons and sermonettes that we've been given. And living with us and being able to tap into that power, it's the theme of almost every Feast of Pentecost. But you know what? It's not just the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's the thing that makes it happen. It also takes character on our part to choose to do something different. Just like I mentioned earlier about going back to those things that Paul said to meditate on. You've got to force yourself to do that. I mean, pull out the Bible and look at what's the first thing. True. What's true in your life? Paul said, think about that. Meditate on that. Just one of these things. Character is a part of this whole thing, and it takes time, and it doesn't happen all the time the same way. One night after school, a little girl stayed for dinner at the home of her first grade friend. The vegetable being served was broccoli, and the mother knew many people didn't like broccoli, so she asked the little girl if she liked it. The little child replied very politely, "Oh, yes, I love it." But when the bowl of broccoli was passed to her, she declined to take any. The hostess said, "I thought you said you loved broccoli." The little girl replied sweetly, "Oh, yes, ma'am, I do, but not enough to eat it." There's levels of commitment, levels of understanding that we have, and levels of things that we're willing to do in our lives. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We read this passage recently, but I wanted to review it again in light of today's message. Maybe sometimes God puts too much broccoli on our plates at dinner time. Maybe he served us up a helping of sickness. Or we might be staring at a big dish of loneliness. Yet somehow, we still have to clean our plates. It's really not a question of whether or not we will take what we get, because we don't have a choice. The real question is, how will we take what we get? Paul explains that if we want to discover the secret of this key to becoming more content and thankful in our lives, we have to learn to become content no matter what is put on our plates. Paul knew what it was like to walk in the clouds, so to speak. He had it all. He also knew what it was like to wallow in the valley of the shadow of death, the highs and the lows of life. But he didn't waste his experience either at the top or at the bottom. He was constantly learning how to be content with whether he was at the top or if he's at the bottom. It was a choice. And I know we've heard this before, but you know what? Many of us never experience it because we never choose to. It's a choice. And with the help of God's Spirit, that choice can be accomplished. Paul made it his choice to practicing being content no matter what condition he found himself in. He learned it. Remember that. Let's look at Paul's resume, so to speak, as he was conveying the information to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11 here. Here Paul is condemning the false preachers and teachers that have been causing trauma within the church itself. He points out that all that he's gone through as compared to how they have been as preachers and teachers. Let's begin in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He's good at this, making bad look good and good look bad. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. He's reassuring them, don't you worry about it. God's going to take care of this. Drop down to verse 22. Here Paul will profile himself against these false ministers and show what he's been through, and he kept going. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Then he gets a little tongue-in-cheek with them on this next statement. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. No matter where he went, he never had relief. It was nonstop. Yet he was able to be content. And Paul said, we can get there too. In weariness and in toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. Paul in this statement here just substantiated what he was talking about back in Philippians 4. He corroborated everything that he just said. He's seen it all. He's done it all. Yet he was still able to maintain being content and therefore thankful in his life. Think what it would be like if under whatever circumstances you're dealing with, you could be content. Not get anxious, not get worked up about it, not get depressed, not get down, not get all crazy about it, and actually be thankful. Can you imagine the peace that that would bring to your life? How much more enjoyable living every day would be? Paul made it his choice to practice contentment no matter what he had or did not have. There's a story, I believe, from Reader's Digest back in the 60s or 70s, I can't remember how far back it was, of a young man who went on a short-term missionary trip to a leper colony, of all places, Steve. A leper colony on the island of Tobago, which was closed, I believe, in 1984, off the South American coastline. On that trip, he saw up close how leprosy destroyed the bodies and lives of the people. On his final day, he led the music during the worship service and asked if anyone had a favorite song they wanted to sing. When he did, a woman raised her hand, and he witnessed the most disfigured human being he'd ever seen in his life. She had no ears. She had no nose. She had no lips. They were all gone. But she raised her fingerless hand in the air and asked the question, could we sing Count Your Many Blessings? The missionary started the song, but he couldn't finish. Later, somebody commented, I suppose you'll never be able to sing that song again. He answered, oh yes, but I will never sing it the same way. This lady taught that young man the key secret of Thanksgiving that day, to be content with whatever God puts on your plate. There's one last element in this true thing that I haven't really focused on. As Paul mentioned back in Philippians 4, let's turn back there one more time. Philippians chapter 4. As you turn to Philippians 4, there is a turn-of-the-century British lecturer and author. Her name was Agnes Maud Royden. She was quoted as saying this: "When we have nothing left but God, then we become aware that God is enough." Paul, as we will see again in Philippians 4, proved the truth of this statement with his life. This is somewhat the same concept that we've been discussing for quite a bit of time now in both congregations over the last couple of years. When we actually believe that God and Jesus Christ are the ones in charge and in control of our lives, and that they have an actual plan for us, a specific plan for us, and we also realize that Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible, then things in life start becoming more manageable. Remember that passage that we've read many, many times? All things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Not some things, all things. Every single thing. And Paul said, from each one of those things, you can learn a bit more about how to be content in your life. Let's look at Philippians 4 and read just one verse, verse 13. How did Paul accomplish this? This way: "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That was his fallback plan. When he couldn't do it, he'd say, "God, Jesus Christ, help me out here. I can't do this." And maybe that's when God would send those special messengers in the book of Acts we read about, said, he needs a dose of encouragement here, guys. Go down and talk to him. These words in verse 13 have comforted and encouraged many, many people, troubled hearts all through history. I mean, these two passages of Scripture are passages of Scripture that any elder in the Church of God is going to use to help encourage people at times. Let's turn to Romans 8:28. Let's turn to Philippians 4:13. And let's realize and understand who's in charge here. Paul isn't promising superpowers, however, by making the statement that he made in verse 13 of Philippians 4 by saying we can do all things. He isn't urging us to make foolish choices and do stupid things and then say, "Okay, God, bail me out." That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying that if Jesus Christ is at the center of our life, that we have everything that we need to be content and every reason to be thankful for in our lives. One last scripture today. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. I read another story about a robust young man in his 20s who one day thought he had a cold, went to the doctor and found out he had leukemia. After several years of struggling and going through treatment, he was coming to the end of his life. Laying in bed in a hospital, one of his friends came to see him when he was very frail and very weak. When talking with his close friend, he whispered that he had learned something going through all this pain and suffering. When asked what, he said, "I've learned that life is not like a VCR or a DVD. The friend responded saying, "I don't get it. What do you mean?" The young man said, "It's not like a VCR or DVD. You can't fast forward through the bad parts." There was a long pause. Neither one of them said anything. Then the young man interrupted the silence again and said, "But I have learned that Jesus Christ is in every frame, and right now that's enough for me." Remember, Paul said he could do all things through Jesus Christ? There's a realism there that if we can come to, comfort, contentment in our lives will start developing more and more frequently. Let's finish that thought here in Hebrews 13. Again, you heard or read this passage so many times in the past, but let's look at it one more time. Just two verses. Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? If we have Jesus Christ on our side, we have everything we need to learn how to be content. Whatever is put on our plate. No mashed potatoes, no problem. Too much broccoli, no problem. To go back to what Paul said about his life of being content, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And guess what? So can we. Have a great Sabbath.